Hi there, welcome to our Soul Food Broadcast, a ministry of Calvary Chapel, Princeton, West Virginia.
Could take that personal, I guess. We can leave? Didn't know we could leave. Shut up. You guys need the Bible. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. And if you can, please stand when you get that. Here at Calvary Chapel, we normally go verse by verse, but we're deviating from that to have a Christmas sermon today. Matthew chapter 2. I'll look at verse 1 there. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' And Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. When they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. When they opened their treasures, they presented him gold, frankincense, and myrrh." We do thank you, Lord, that we can gather together and learn from your word on this most special day where we celebrate the fact that you broke into time and space and came down here to save us. Eternity will always be too short of a time to ever thank you for doing that. I pray, Lord, you'd take your word today and just let it do in each individual heart what you would have to do by your Holy Spirit. We ask in your name, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. I've got to say, I always find it a little awkward at Christmas time because I feel like I'm sort of battling the theology of Christmas cards and Christmas carols. I discovered that a lot of people get their information about Christmas solely on the pictures that people paint on Christmas cards or lyrics that come from Christmas carols. They're the biggest culprits, I think. Now, they're wonderful songs. I love Christmas carols. But you can't take theology from Christmas carols as necessarily always being correct. Here's an example. I love this song, but listen. Silent night, holy night, all is calm. Stop right there. Since when is the birth of a baby ever a silent night? Am I right? It's not silent. Just ask the screaming mother. Add to that the anthems of the angels and the sky breaking forth in voluminous praise. Now another confusing group is the wise men. And I say confusion because there was another great Christmas carol written in 1857. "We three kings of Orient are, bearing gifts, we travel afar." It's a beautiful song. However, the text says nothing about their number. It doesn't say there were three kings. It says they brought three gifts. So the text doesn't say there were three, nor does it say that they were three kings from the Orient, as we understand the Orient. They were probably somewhere south of Israel, probably ancient Persia. Now today we'll consider the four different Christmas responses to the birth of Christ. If you remember from Luke chapter 2, there was an old devout man named Simeon who Luke described this way. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's Christ. And as Simeon holds up the baby Jesus, Luke 2:33 says, "And his father and mother were amazed at the things that were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and proceeded to speak a prophecy to Mary's mother concerning Jesus by saying, 'Behold, the child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul, and the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed.'" And in that prophecy, he spoke one of the greatest things declared about Jesus, that by him, by Jesus, that the thoughts of many hearts would be revealed. That is, the life of Jesus would expose the thoughts, the deep streams, the thoughts of many people. In other words, what a person does with either rejecting or accepting Jesus, with him as Messiah, is never ultimately a reflection upon Jesus or upon who we think that he is. It's never a reflection on him, but it's always a reflection upon our own heart by simply exposing our heart for the core of who we really are. And in this passage we're examining this morning, we see this played out in front of our very eyes. Because in this passage we'll have four different groups of people who were all made aware of Jesus. They each received the same news of the promised Messiah, and yet each group receives that news, and they all respond in a different manner. One group responds in a way that is worthy of Jesus, and the other three groups respond in a way that is unworthy of him. Look at verse 1 with me. "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw a star in the east and have come to worship him.'" We will look first at the response of the Magi. Now, Matthew's account of the Magi is garbed in a cloak of mystery. While there is much of what we would like to know about them, we are often left to speculate on these matters that are not elaborated in the text. If what we can know for certain about the Magi is what is contained in Scripture, then we know very little about them indeed. We do not know the number of the Magi, or their names, or the size of the party that traveled to Jerusalem. It was not until after they had headed south from Jerusalem that the star actually reappeared, this time leading them to the very house where Mary, Joseph, and Jesus were all staying. The star then stood over the place where Jesus was then living. And from that fact, the text tells us that the Magi entered, and here's the key word, the house. And so we know that the stable provided only the emergency quarters for Mary and Joseph and the birth of Christ. So by the time that the wise men show up, Jesus is no longer an infant. In fact, he's probably a toddler. So the Magi should not therefore be envisioned as standing around the babe in the manger in front of the stable, presenting him with their gifts. So if you want your nativity scene to be accurate this Christmas, you would put your manger in the front yard, then probably place the wise men somewhere in Virginia, because they were still a very long ways away. In verse 2, the wise men ask, "Where is this king born of the Jews?" This is actually one of the most overlooked miracles in all the Scripture. For here we see men actually pulling over and asking for directions. Now, personally, I think there were probably some women in the entourage who probably finally convinced them to quit going in circles and stop at the 7-Eleven. Verse 3, please. "When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him." If Herod's reputation was known in the east, which it probably was, it is no wonder that the Magi avoided Herod's palace in their search for the king of the Jews. It was not long, however, before the report reached the ears of Herod. So far as I can tell, There was never any question about what Herod intended to do. He decided to kill all of the children under the age of 2. Now, the slaughter of the children of Bethlehem is horrifying, but not surprising given an understanding of Herod's character and his conduct. And Herod's cruelty extended to the point of leaving himself a fairly generous margin of error, killing not only the children of the village of Bethlehem, but the surrounding vicinities as well. And not just killing the very young children, but those up to 2 years of age. And so our first question is, what caused Herod to respond this way to the arrival of Christ? Well, it was a threat to his power, his life, and his way of living. His sin and his wickedness would be exposed. What Jesus says is at the core of all of mankind's rejection of him. But let us remember that the depravity of this man is but the depravity of any person given the right soil into which to develop more fully. For even today, people reject Christ solely for the reason that they may still live and continue in their sinful lifestyles. And next, let us consider the response to Jerusalem and its spiritual leaders. The most shocking response to the birth of Jesus is not that of the Magi or that of even of Herod. To me, the greatest wonder in Matthew's account of Jesus' birth is that of Jerusalem citizens and its spiritual leaders. The most significant statement is in Matthew 2:3. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. Now, some have suggested that the city of Jerusalem was disturbed because they feared the reaction of wicked Herod with the news of the birth of a new Messiah. Now, I personally find this explanation implausible. Jerusalem is said in the text to have been disturbed with him. This suggests there was a common concern, a mutual apprehension. While perhaps different in some particulars, the same in a general way. Not that the Magi would travel a long distance to find the worship of a Jewish and thus a foreign king because of the appearance of a star is amazing in and of itself. But in contrast, all Jerusalem failed to find the announcement of the birth of her king sufficient reason to travel the 5 short miles south to Jerusalem, or to Bethlehem. Here's the greatest wonder, I think, of the entire text. This is a very troubling statement. Against the backdrop of the diligent search for the Messiah by the Magi, is the apathetic disregard of the whole of Jerusalem. Why would Jerusalem be so apathetic? Let me suggest a reason. In addition, the object of the Magi's visit was vastly different from that of Jewish population. The Magi came to give the Messiah their earthly treasure and their worship. They came to the one who would save them from their sins. Israel, on the other hand, wanted a Messiah who would give them political freedom and power. And a babe in a manger could hardly be expected to meet those needs. To put the matter plainly, the babe in the manger had little to offer the citizenry of Jerusalem. And being Jewish no more inclines one to recognize God's salvation than being raised in a Christian home does. Proximity to truth is not enough. And so it is not shocking to remember that when our Lord publicly presented himself to the nation some 30 years later, accompanied by signs and wonders, the Jews failed as a nation to accept him as their king. And it was in Jerusalem that Jesus was eventually crucified. That's remarkable, isn't it? Verse 4. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined for them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him." The next group we see are the chief priests and the scribes, who are the religious leaders of that time. And their reaction to the Magi who brought the announcement of Christ's birth is astonishing. You couldn't have guessed it. The news of God leading these Gentile wise men hundreds of miles across the desert to worship the Savior of the world, yet the reactions of Israel's spiritual leaders was complete indifference. And as I said earlier, it is estimated the Magi traveled hundreds of miles, and these religious leaders would not travel the 5 short miles to see if these things were actually true. Even though they knew the prophecies of Daniel and Micah, they couldn't travel the distance from here at Calvary Chapel to the McDonald's on the Oakville Road, which is approximately 5 miles away. Being Calvary Chapel, I knew what landmark to pick to help you all understand that. Now think about this. Do you see any verse that says anything about the Jewish leaders going to Bethlehem? There's nothing about it. And yet these men knew the right answers from the Bible. That when the word got around the Messiah was born, they were asked where. They were able to give all of the correct answers. But notice, they didn't do anything about it themselves. There's no record that they rejoiced or they went to visit and worship him. They knew some of the right answers about him, but that wasn't enough. It's like Jesus said in Matthew 23 concerning them, "You tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but you yourselves are unwilling to move even in so much as a finger to help them." They knew the right things to do. They knew where Christ was to be born, but they didn't do anything about it. Their so-called religious worship was really just an intellectual game and not worship from their heart. And many of us today may need to listen to this word, because that is exactly where a lot of people can fall short. Many of us who are lifelong church members need to be careful, lest we respond to Jesus with merely the same kind of intellectual responses as these Jewish religious leaders. Just like them, we have heard all the right answers our entire lives. And it's easy to think that because you know all the right answers, that you are right with God. But the Bible tells us in the book of James chapter 2 that the demons know the right things about God. It says, "You believe God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder at his name." That means that Satan and the demons have all the right answers. They undoubtedly probably know more about theology than any of us know. But they are not saved despite what they know, because they chose rebellion. And likewise, many people deliberately ignore Jesus today because they are afraid of what they might discover and have to give up if they investigate his life and his teaching and the demands that he might place on them. They don't want to risk it might actually upset their mundane lives. Verse 9, please. "After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. And opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh." Once again, the eagerness of the Magi to find the King of the Jews is amazing to me. While Herod and all Jerusalem was disturbed about the news, the Magi eagerly sought him, rejoicing greatly, it says, at the return of the star. The Bible says, after coming to the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshiped him. This happened often in Scripture. When people would worship the Lord, they would fall to the ground before him. In fact, this element of falling to the ground is an essential part of the Bible's word for worship. It means to fall toward someone, to bow and kiss toward the one that you are worshiping, like one giving homage to a king. So the very Bible word for worship involves humbling oneself towards the object of that worship. Let's be real sure of this morning. Real and true worship involves humbling ourselves before the Lord. When Isaiah was confronted with the holiness of God in Isaiah chapter 6, he humbled himself before the Lord, crying, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Humbling ourselves is also a vital part of what we do in worship. If we're really going to worship the Lord, we must humble ourselves. We cannot let our pride stay enthroned and worship God at the same time, because real worship humbles our pride before the Lord. The problem with some of us is we want to play it both ways. We want to worship God on the one hand, while all the time trying to keep our pride intact on the other hand. But we can't do that. You can't ride the fence and truly worship in a biblical manner. You can either keep your pride intact or you can worship God. But you can't do both. Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters." You have to choose to whom you're going to serve and whom you're going to worship. Because if we don't worship the Lord, we will find something else in our lives to worship. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We are told the Magi brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. However, one little boy got this confused in Sunday school. When asked to explain it, he said, "The three maggots brought gold, Frankenstein, and Smurfs." This is a famous part of the story. They gave gifts to the Christ child. This is where our giving each other Christmas presents is supposedly based upon. And giving is always a part of worship. When you really love a person, you want to give them gifts. So if you love me, I expect some gifts. Delete that part, Eddie. Likewise, when you worship someone or something, you want to give it as an act of worship. From the very beginning of the book of Genesis, we saw Cain and Abel offering their gifts to the Lord, seeing that giving is an essential part of worship. And though there are still many questions about the Magi left unanswered, we can determine they brought a fourth gift that is often forgotten by many. After they laid their treasures down before Mary and Joseph, it says they worshiped Jesus. This is the fourth gift, the worship of the King of Kings. These wise men came from afar, not just to court favor, but to proclaim they believed him to be the King of all kings. So the greatest gift we can offer to Jesus this Christmas is our praise and worship, and then follow that with a life of devotion. Now, one of the beautiful things about this passage is how God condescends to meet with mankind in their search for truth. God comes to men in the spheres of which they are most familiar. To the shepherds, he comes into the fields that they work in. To the Magi, he reveals himself by stars and a sign of heaven. God knows where to find us and provides us with all we need to in turn find him. And with 7.28 billion different people on this earth, he will find 7.28 billion different ways to reach us in ways that will connect with us. For the wise men who were astronomers, he showed them a star. To a doctor, he may look at the complexity of a human body and realize that no amount of evolution could have accomplished that amazing complexity. To the nursing mother, she may look into the face of that newborn and realize this life just can't be all that there is. Somehow the Lord has a way of reaching us all. Like the Magi in our story today, he will give us a star also. And that's when God will show us that star. maybe for the first time in our entire lives. Eventually, someone doesn't have the money or the ability to fix the problem in their life. And for the first time in the middle of the night, they find themselves saying, God, if you are real, and I hope you are, please get me out of this situation. And God will send them a star. Or maybe it's bondage to a sin where a person realizes, I'm no longer in control of this sin. This sin now controls me. And it's such in control of me, I'm going to need God to send me a star to navigate myself out of this mess that I've gotten myself into. So maybe it would be a good thing today to think about your testimony and how God used whatever star it was to draw you to Himself. Or if that hasn't happened to you yet, what better day to Christmas than to find that star today? And these same four reactions to the birth of the Messiah, we see the Magi responded with awe and worship. Herod was troubled by Jesus, and the religious leaders and its citizens responded with complete indifference. And every Christmas, those same results are played out again and again and again. The three responses of the Magi, Herod, and Jerusalem typify the responses of the people responding to the Messiah. There are those like Herod who take the claims of Jesus seriously, but for whose selfish reasons actively seek to rid themselves of his sovereign rule over their life. There are those, like the vast majority of those who dwelt in Jerusalem, who are so apathetic to the claims of Christ, they will not bother to make the minimal effort required to respond to the fact that he has indeed come. But you know what? In the same way today, news of Jesus' birth goes largely unnoticed by the majority of people. In our country at Christmas time, this very morning, there will be far more thought and consideration given to gifts, football games, and food than the sacrifice of the Savior of the world. On this Christmas morning, millions will not make the effort to travel 5 miles to a church where they may adore the Christ who came to save them from their sin. In both America and Jerusalem, it's not because they were not told of his coming and his claims, but simply that people do not care enough about it to bother to respond to it. So may I ask you very honestly, as we enjoy another Christmas celebration, which response most accurately reflects your response to the coming of the King, the Lord Jesus Christ? Many of you today here are thankfully like the Magi. You worship Christ for who he is, your Savior and your King. But it's possible that some of us have become so preoccupied with our holiday celebration that we have failed to do the most important thing, to seek him and to worship him. And it's important also for us not to allow the hostility of some of the indifference of others to rob us this morning of our joy of knowing him. So let's follow the Magi's example. Let nothing distract us from the joy and the wonder of following Christ this year. Someone once said, you can reveal the depth of a well by how much the rope is lowered. Likewise, you can tell the depth of God's love by how much the rope was lowered. He sent his Son out of heaven, wrapped in a simple package of a human being, lowering the bucket into the rope with the rope into the bucket of this world, that we might be saved. If you're ever tempted to doubt God's love this morning, then consider this gift. For God so loved the world, you could put your name right there. I'll close with something I read this week. The Lord Jesus Christ, whom we exalt at Christmas, is not just a baby in a manger. He is not a character in a children's story. He is far more. The first time he came veiled in the form of a child. The next time he comes, and we believe it will be soon, he will come unveiled, and it will be abundantly and immediately clear to all the world just who he really is. The first time he came, a star marked his arrival. The next time he comes, the whole heavens will roll up like a scroll, and all the stars will fall out of the sky, and he himself will light it. The first time he came, wise men and shepherds brought him gifts. The next time he comes, he will bring gifts, rewards for his own people. The first time he came, there was no room for him. The next time he comes, the whole universe will not be able to contain his glory. The first time he came, only a few attended his arrival, some shepherds and some wise men. The next time he comes, every eye shall see him. The first time he came as a baby, soon he will come as sovereign king and Lord over all. And Lord, that is our hope today, that you came to us, Lord. You saw that there was no way we could save ourselves. And so, as Philippians 2 says, Lord, you humbled yourself and became obedient even to the death on a cross. And on this Christmas day, Lord, that we celebrate your birth, let us never forget that. For that is truly the only thing it's about. And I pray that you just make that truth fresh in our hearts today. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Ask James Underwood to come up.